You know, this morning, they call this fake fall. I don't know if you've heard that yet, because it's supposed to get warm again. But boy, isn't it nice now. Refreshing. You know, we've been talking about, or posing the question over the last couple of weeks, who do you trust? Now, that fact is, so often we find that we can get deceived and trust in the wrong stuff. Trust in things that are untrustworthy. And as we talk about trust, the real question we must answer in our life is, who or what has control over our lives? Whoever or whatever has control over your life is where your trust is. Bottom line, you can dress it up however you want to, but that's the truth. In the business vernacular, what has controlling interest in your life? Ask that question. We must remember David's declaration in Psalms 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses. The declaration that he makes, but we will remember and trust in the name of the Lord our God. There are all kinds of things that vie for our controlling interest in our life. We've talked about two of the top contenders so far. We talked about self. The Bible calls that our flesh. Last week we talked about comfort. And far too many of God's creations have made self and comfort the things that have controlling interest in their life. Today we're going to talk about another top contender for our trust. It's money. Do you trust money? Does money have controlling interest in your life? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but we all like money, don't we? We like money. We like what it does. As a child, if I got any money, I couldn't wait to spend it. Some would have said that money would probably burn a hole in my pocket, so I wouldn't let it stay there too long. I remember our family took a trip to the big city of Columbia from our small town in Dillon, and I had a quarter in my pocket, and I felt rich. I couldn't wait to spend it. I knew exactly what I was going to buy. I knew exactly what I wanted. We went into, I remember distinctly going into Cress's 5 and 10 store on Main Street and buying a red Bic ink pen, medium point. Now, I know, I remember all of that. I was so proud of that pen. But the reality was that after I spent that quarter, I was broke. And it wasn't long before I had forgotten all about that pen and I longed for my quarter back. Later, thankfully, I learned the value of saving money, and I would do odd jobs for money, picking up rocks, cutting grass, anything I could find to do and get paid for to save up for the things that I wanted, parts for my bicycle, a cassette player for music, hippie clothes and shoes that cool people wore. And later, stuff for my mini bike and my car, etc. You see, to me, having money was the ultimate of success, and I couldn't wait to get more so I could get more stuff. To say that I was motivated by money was the understatement of the century. I got my first job at the barbecue pit at 14 years old. I had to lie and tell them I was 15 just so I could start making the big money, $1.15 an hour. That's big money when you get it consistently. But one of the first lessons I had to learn as a young adult is to be a good steward of the money, or I wasn't going to have any. The second lesson I had to learn is that when I was older, I got more necessary expenses. And I longed for the day of not having any expenses so I could keep more of the money. See, the Bible has a lot to say about money. I read an article one day that said there are 2,300 verses in the Bible on money, which is far more than the verses on heaven and hell combined. Now, I didn't check it out. I didn't have that kind of time this week. But I take it it's probably true. You might wonder, why so many verses about money? Well, I think there are many reasons. There's a luring power of money. There's a controlling power of money. There's the status power of money. There's an addictive power to money. And you have to ask yourself these questions. Do I worship money? Do I trust money? Does money have controlling interest in my life? Well, here's what some of the Bible says about money. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and have pierced themselves with many sorrows. Hebrews 13:5-6. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God, it says, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will not fear. What can people do to me? What can losing money do to me? In 1 Timothy 6:17-19, teach those who are rich in this world to not be proud and to not trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. That can get a clap. That's good. Yeah. If you consider money your source, it'll control you. If you consider money your strength, it'll control you. If you consider money your power, it'll control you. Now, here's what a lot of people don't understand, and it's simply put in Deuteronomy 8:18. But you shall remember with profound respect, the Amplified says, the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore solemnly promised to your forefathers, as it is this day. Listen to the Message version. If you start thinking to yourself, I did all this, all by myself, I'm rich, it's all mine, well, think again. Remember that God, your God, gave you the strength to produce all this wealth so as to confirm the covenant that He promised to your ancestors as it is today. Now, here's what I've found in my own life, and maybe you found this. When I acknowledge that God is my source, not money, not resources, not things, not my job, not what I accumulate, not what I can buy, money takes a different place of order in my life. The proper order, I would say. See, when money takes the proper order in my life, giving God His portion is not a problem. When money takes the proper order in my life, toiling and earning money doesn't get out of whack. Now listen, you're supposed to work hard, no doubt about that. But if you're doing it just for the money, you've missed it. The Bible tells us that we are to do things as unto the Lord. When money takes the proper order in my life, blessing others becomes easy. When money takes the proper order in my life, my priorities in life are in balance. When money takes the proper order in my life, money takes a healthy position in my life. When money takes the proper order in my life, money is not my God. The enemy wants us to be controlled by anything but him, but God. When we're controlled by money, when we're controlled by wealth, the really important things will suffer. You've all read the accounts of wealthy people living miserable lives, spending their times lamenting over the many losses in life. Yeah, they maybe have accumulated much wealth, but at what cost? Their failed marriages, their estranged children, their regrets or missing important milestones in life. They're stepping on valuable people to get ahead. They're forsaking other people, all because of their relentless pursuit of the mighty dollar. Now, there's a story in the Bible that shows the undue power of wealth and the choices we make in life. And it's found in Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. Another day, a man, in some versions will refer to that man as a rich young ruler, stopped Jesus and he asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Jesus answered, Why do you question me about what's good? God is the only one that's good. If you want to enter the life of God, just do what He tells you to do. The man asked, What in particular? You know, we want to be specific. Jesus says, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, honor your father and your mother, love your neighbor as you do yourself. The young man said, well, I've done all that. What's left? Jesus found that this was a key issue in this young man's life. If you want to give it all that you've got, Jesus replied, go sell your possessions. Give everything to the poor. All your wealth will then be in heaven. Then come follow me. That was the last thing the young man expected to hear. And so, crestfallen, he walked away. He was holding on tight to a lot of things that he couldn't bear to let go. You see, this young man had given his wealth controlling interest in his life. Everything else paled in significance and importance in his life. That was number one. Everything else took a back seat. His wealth was the most important thing to him, the hardest thing for him to give up. Now, I know this might seem to be an extreme case, but is it really? How many times have we allowed money, wealth, material possessions to take the first chair in our life? How many times have we given money, wealth, material possessions, allowed that to guide and rule our lives? Have we given it permission to guide us? Permission to rule our lives? Some years ago, I met with a man one day that seemed to be overwhelmed with his financial situation. He was nearing the last chapter of his working life, and he had a strong desire to leave a wonderful heritage to his son, and that was weighing on him. The more we talked, the more it was apparent that his hope for the future was tied up completely in his ability to earn money. So much that in addition to his full-time job, which was a very demanding job, he took on an extra job and used every bit of his free time for that. What this robbed his family of, his time with his wife, his children, his involvement in church, you name it, work consumed his life because that was the thing controlling interest in life, wealth, or the lack of. He wanted to make sure that he did everything he could to provide. Now that in itself is not a bad thing, but it got out of whack really quick. In our conversation, I posed an alternate plan, one that could have seemed to be a slower way to achieve his financial goals, but one that would bring back a proper order of his time, including giving a tithe to the Lord, including more time to spend with his wife and children, one also that would reduce the stress in his life. He was actually open to that. And he made some drastic decisions that day. And how many of you know that sometimes in the heat of the battle, you can make a drastic decision and then you not follow up on it? Well, this man followed up on it. It wasn't too long before this man came back to me celebrating the financial freedom he'd experienced in a very short time, in less than a year. And I know that it was because he made the decision to give Jesus controlling interest in his life rather than money. He took his focus off of the natural stuff and moved his focus on Jesus. And listen, well, Jesus is not going to let us down. We can trust him with everything. In many ways, this man was like the rich young ruler. His sole desire had been to build and hold on to his wealth, but because he was willing to yield fully to God, he saw his life completely turn around and begin to see prosperity. And keep in mind, he was working less. But he had moved his attention off the money and moved it on to the Creator. Listen, in this world of high inflation, high interest, high gas and food prices, one might be tempted to focus solely on the gaining of wealth or holding on to whatever you've got. But God has another way. Matthew 6:33, you know this verse, seek first the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously and he'll give you everything you need. Listen to it out of the Amplified Version. But first and most importantly, seek, aim at, strive after his kingdom, meaning God's kingdom, and his righteousness, which is his way of doing and being right, which is the attitude and character of God, and all these things will be given to you also. Yes. One more version, the Message version. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never seen, don't you think he'll attend to you? Take pride in you. Do his best for you. What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. But you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find your everyday human concerns will be met. You know, there's a common comparison of an open hand versus a closed fist. The closed fist is busy holding on to what they have. They can't receive anything because their fists are closed. The open hand welcomes whatever is being given. I wonder how you respond to life. I wonder if money has the controlling interest in your life. I don't mean you're a bad person. We've all been there. And until we move our attention off the natural and onto Jesus, nothing really changes for us. You might have a moment of something being better, but it's going to be short-lived if you move your attention onto things in the natural. I want you to ask yourself these questions. Number one, have you given money an unhealthy place of priority in your life? Ask yourself that. I'm not asking you how much money you have in the bank. I'm not asking you how much you give to any of that. I am asking you, have you given money an unhealthy place of priority in your life? Number two, have you given money a position of authority in your life? Have you given money a position of authority in your life? Number three, have you allowed money to take undue precedence in your life? Have you given it a place of honor that it shouldn't be? The next one is, do you worship money or wealth? Do you worship money or wealth? The next question to ask yourself is, does money have a controlling interest in my life? Is that what drives you? Is that what keeps you in a certain lane? Is that what moves you? Does it have controlling interest in your life? And the final question, do I live my life as a closed fist, holding on to what I have, or an open hand, willing to receive? I believe these are the questions that the young rich ruler was faced with. And sadly, at that moment, he wasn't able to trust God with his money. He trusted what he had built with his own hands or what had been given to him. He trusted whatever he had. You see, God is interested in us having an open heart to receive all that he has for us to produce life, rather than a closed heart holding on to things that will not produce life. Do you have money, or does money have you? You know, we've all had times and maybe even seasons in our life where money has had us. And you may be sitting here today saying, yeah, but you don't know my story. What I do know is if you make money the thing you trust, you are never going to be successful in the kingdom of God. You are never going to understand how you can seek the Lord and he hears and he answers. If you hold things off to the side, God, I will trust you with this and this and this because they really don't matter too much to me. But this thing over here that matters a great deal to me, I'm just not going to trust you with it. And that's the predicament the young rich ruler was in. And I don't know how wealthy he was. There's probably some research that could tell us that. But to him, whatever he had, he wanted to keep. He wasn't willing to let Jesus be the Lord of his life. Do you have money, or does money have you? Do you have money, or does money have you? That's a question. Remember what David writes. Psalms 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in horses. And I'll just give a little bit of rendition to some trust in their bank accounts. Some trust in their investments. Some trust in the stuff that their money has bought. But David makes this declaration, and it was pointed, but we will remember and trust in the name of the Lord our God. To quote Joshua in Joshua 24, verse 15, if you decide that it's a bad thing to worship God, if you decide that it's a bad thing to give God controlling interest in your life, then choose a God you'd rather serve. Choose one you want to give controlling interest to. And do it today. Don't waste any time. Choose one of the gods of your ancestors worshiped from the country beyond the river, or one of the gods of the Amorites on whose land you're now living. But as for me and my family, we will worship God. We will trust God. We will not trust stuff. See, it's really your choice. It's our choice. Struggled with that as a kid. Why? I even asked my mother, and I've said this a lot. I even asked my mother, why doesn't God make us obey? Well, he'll never take away your free will because he wants people that want to serve him. And in Matthew 6:24, here's your choice. You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money both. In other words, either money or God has a controlling interest in your life. And it only can be one. It's your choice. Who do you trust? Do you trust yourself? Do you trust your flesh? If your flesh is anything like mine, your flesh has let you down more than it's done anything for you. Do you trust comfort? Are you only going to trust as far as it feels good? And do you trust money? Or do you trust God? Listen, your finances can take a 180 turn if you trust God with it. Might not happen immediately, but I guarantee you it's going to happen. When you do what God says to do with your money, and we didn't even talk about stewardship today. We didn't talk about some of those things. But God's word is chock full of financial advice on how to steward what he's given you. And you either trust God or you don't. You either trust God or you don't. You may say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, if you seek the Lord, he will answer you. He's listening, and he'll answer you. His word is not only a lamp unto our feet, it is the rule book on how we're to live. It is the owner's manual for how we're to live. And there's never a better time in history to, in the ease of finding out what the Bible says. You can Google it, and it'll take you straight to the Bible. So not being able to access info is, you know, it's not an excuse anymore. If you want to know what God's word says about something, it's there. Everything's there. And he wants a people that will trust him no matter what. He wants a people that'll trust him if the enemy is behind them and they're facing this river in front that's just, we're going to either sink or swim. He wants you to trust him no matter what. He wants you to trust him even if the flames are hot. He wants you to trust him even if things don't look like they could ever work out. Listen, it's never been about logic with God. But it's always been about His power. And God can do anything. He can do anything. He can take your financial situation and change it for His glory. And listen, He wants to get glory from everything that He does in your life. He doesn't want to just give you a little bit of money so that the pressure's off. No, He wants you to begin to follow Him in how He says to do things so that He will get glory. It is not that you're good that good a money manager. You might be a good money manager, but the success in the things of God are not going to point to you. They're going to point to Him. And that way, none of us get proud. I was reminded again this morning as I began to question some things. I said, listen, you couldn't do this without me. So the whole matter, fact of the matter that you're able to do it should lead you back to me. Because if I were to remove my provision or my presence, you would not be able to do it at all. The very fact that you're keeping your head above water is because of the Heavenly Father. The enemy wants you to drown. And the enemy wants you to worship anything but God. The enemy wins when we give something other than God controlling interest in our life. The enemy wins. You might think you win, but you don't. You don't. God has this thing figured out. And all He wants us to do is to follow Him. And when times get tough, He wants us to look for His guidance. You may be in an impossible situation and see no way out. That is not a sentence that God inhabits. Because He is the way. He is the truth. He is the only one that can make sense of what you're going through. And if you're worshiping, and this goes way beyond money, if you're worshiping anything other than God, you are on the trajectory for really big problems. It might look like you're in a place of abundance, but I'm telling you, that can end just like that. You know, wake up tomorrow morning with some bad news, and all the things that you've been placing value on and trusting may dissipate. But God never changes. And when we place our trust in God, guess what? We can never be disappointed. How many of you are tired of being disappointed? We all are. But it's because we have given something controlling interest in our life. And if that something begins to move, we get rattled. God is unmovable. God is a solid rock. He's a strong tower that the Bible tells us that we are to run to. When you've got a problem, run to the strong tower. And that not only will protect you, it gives you strength. We begin to draw on the strength of God when we run to Him. When we run to Him, His attributes begin to become real in our life. Feeling lonely? Run to God. Feeling dejected? Run to God. Feeling broke? Run to God. Feeling unsatisfied, run to God. Feeling anything that the enemy would send your way, run to God. That's not what the enemy wants you to do, but that's the only way you're going to catch him. We run to him. And don't let it be the last resort. Far too many times in my life, I've tried to work everything out. And after I've failed at everything, Oh, God, let me come to you. And he's saying, listen, bucko, if you would have come to me in the beginning, you wouldn't have had those battle scars and that tough time that you had. But I was with you even in that, but you could have bypassed that. Doesn't mean that we'll never have problems. No, it doesn't, but it means we'll never face a problem alone. God is with us. And he wants to have controlling interest in our life. And I hope that that phrase rings in your mind anytime anything wants to get you. Wait a minute. I've not given you controlling interest. You know, there are times my wife will give me some instructions. Not many times. Ha! Not many times. And I'll say, no. I've heard from the Lord on this. And she'll say, that's right. There's a witness in her spirit. And you know, people around us, when we're making those decisions that are showing that there's proof that God has controlling interest in our life, things do settle down and work. Will there ever be an opportunity that you don't need God? No, you got to stay there. And that's why it's so important to realize that you need God. There's very little that I do that I'm confident in my natural self. But God gives you confidence. God reminds you that He's there carrying you. And He's not going to let you go down. What's the worst that could happen to a Christian? To die and go to heaven? That's the worst that can happen. And that's good stuff. The things that we value here the most, gold, that's what they pave the roads with. No more of those potholes in the asphalt. It's smooth, smooth gold. But the very things that we stress over in life really means that we've given them controlling interest in our life. And that means we've misplaced who should have controlling interest. Bring everything to God. There's nothing too small and nothing too large. He wants it all. He is able to handle it all. So who do you trust? Who do you trust? Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But I am going to remember and trust in the name of the Lord my God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,